Please take a seat and take up the Bible on your seat and turn to page 1244. Page 1244. And in a moment, Jess is going to come and read for us and William will preach on this passage. But let me lead us in prayer first. Father, thank you for the encouragement that this strange book has been to us the last few Sundays. And we pray once again that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
So Revelation chapter 14 and starting at verse 6 and then reading through to chapter 15, verse 4. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has the authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing: seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass, with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed."
Well, may I add my greeting to Andrew's. It's lovely to see you, especially if this is a first ever visit with us on Sunday. I think somebody has their telephone bleeping at us when their texts arrive. And if your telephone is still on, you might just put it onto silent so that you don't disturb us. That would be a great help. Now, our subject this morning is patient endurance in the Christian faith. And we can see that from verse 12 of our reading, where you see there, verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. The word for endurance speaks of abiding or bearing up courageously. And the issue, therefore, we are considering this morning is that of Christian men and women enduring patiently in faith and in our Christian life. And you can see in chapter 15 and verse 2, in the next chapter, still our reading, that we read of those who had conquered. And therefore, the issue we're looking at is perseverance to the end and ultimate victory with the Lord Jesus. The bulk of this book of Revelation, as we have seen time and again, from chapter 4 to the end, is designed to drive the application that is spelled out in chapters 2 and 3. So the book of Revelation almost begins with the application. Endure patiently. Keep going. Don't take your eye off the finishing line. Go on. And then the remaining chapters are designed to drive that application of patient endurance. So when we read chapter 14, verse 12, this calls for the endurance of the saints, it's just a reminder of where we began right at the beginning of the book. The church in Ephesus was called to endure patiently. The church in Smyrna was called to endure patiently. The church in Pergamum was called to endure patiently. The church in Sardis, and the church in Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea were called to endure patiently. And in each case, each one of those letters to the churches finished with that little phrase, "to him who conquers." And here in chapter 14, this theme of patient endurance to the end and victory is brought again to the front of our minds. We are to endure patiently. And so I've reread chapters 2 and 3 in those letters to the churches over this last two or three weeks as I've been preparing, and it seems to me that the spheres of patient endurance can be summarized in four basic categories. Patient endurance is sought in the face of the drip, drip, drip of false teaching in the church. I was talking to somebody today at the cutting edge of earlier this week, at the cutting edge of facing false teaching in the church, and they said to me how wearisome it is the drip, drip, drip of false teaching in the church. Second category, patient endurance is sought in the face of immorality and the acceptance of sexual immorality, particularly in the church. I've had staying with me two gentlemen from the cathedral in Sydney, and they've been doing a tour of various different cathedrals in this country. And they came away shocked to the core at the acceptance of teaching on sexual immorality within the cathedrals of the Church of England in this country. And patient endurance is sought in the face of hostile, aggressive Christian propaganda and persecution. Just this morning, somebody said to me as they came in, "Have you seen the email coming out of the Middle East of families being called upon to deny their faith or be beheaded?" And patient endurance is called on in the face of aggressive anti-Christian propaganda and outright persecution. And patient endurance is sought in the face of the constant temptations of Christians to nod off, to fall asleep, to just doze off. Last 24 hours, we had a flash visit down to the West Country for my mother's 80th birthday. It was a great celebration. And yesterday morning, I was with my wife. I just said, wouldn't it be possible? Wouldn't it be easy just to retire down here and nod off as a Christian? Just to fall asleep, to nod off. False teaching is wearisome. Sexual morality and its acceptance in the church is so wicked. The perennial putting down of the biblical Christian is so patronizing. Persecution so evil. It's so tempting just to go to sleep. And this chapter, indeed the rest of the whole of the book of Revelation, is designed as an incentive to do none of these things. However, the incentive here for patient endurance is possibly one of the least likely that you or I, as Christians, I suspect, might pick to encourage one another. And it has struck me this week how greatly we might be in danger of not thinking the way God thinks, and thus of not encouraging one another at St. Helens the way God wants to encourage us. Because the incentive is God's judgment. Three basic headings, three basic sections. The judgment of God is announced in verses 6 to 13. The judgment of God will be executed in verse 14 to 20. And then in chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, the judgment of God is celebrated. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you want a short, sharp summary of today's talk, don't give up. Judgment is coming. The announcement of God's judgment. We find the first of six angels, the first three of six angels, in verses 6 to 13. And the first one of these angels sets the tone as he shows us the scope and timing of what is about to take place. He flies directly overhead, and as he flies, he speaks, and he is engaged in the proclamation of God's eternal gospel. Gospel simply means announcement. It is a news word, and this angel comes to herald news from God for all the globe. Verse 6, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. God's news desk is not divided into regional, national, global, local. God's news desk is universal, eternal, multilingual, cross-cultural. Here is an eternal gospel, an eternal announcement to all people who have ever lived on the entire globe. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and every tribe and every language and every people. And what is the news? Verse 7. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Notice the emphasis on God the Creator. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Can we picture anything in all creation which is not contained in the set heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water? In the sky, on the land, in the salt water, and in the fresh. Because he is creator of all, he made all things, therefore he has the right to judge all. I wonder if it's occurred to you that the fruit of a neglect of the doctrine of creation is a failure to appreciate the rightness of judgment. The fruit of a neglect of the doctrine of creation is a failure to appreciate the rightness of judgment. Because God made all things, all peoples, all nations, all tribes, so God's judgment of all things, all peoples, all nations, all cultures, all tribes, is a given. I made it. I own it. I'm Lord over it. It's answerable to me. I judge it. As we neglect Genesis 1 and 2, so we are offended by Revelation 14 and 15. Here then is the eternal gospel. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." It's worth asking, isn't it, whether our gospel measures up to God's gospel. God's gospel, not primarily about me and my happiness, or me and my self-esteem, or me and my emotional state. God's gospel that will affect all people through all time. God made it. God will judge it. God made you. God will judge you. God owns you. God will judge you. The second angel in verse 8 introduces the object of God's judgment and the reason for God's judgment. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Notice the past tense, fallen, fallen. It is a fait accompli. We'll return to Babylon in much greater depth over the next few weeks. The creed of Babylon is idolatry. We can invent God in our own image. We can even deny the existence of God. The creed of Babylon is idolatry. Babel, the great tower built by man to reach to the skies, a monument to human arrogance and hubris. I believe there is no God. We believe man is free. We believe every man or woman should live as he or she thinks fit. We believe in us. And we will create God, fashioning God in our own image. Idolatry. Or we will decide that there is no God at all. Secularist idolatry. The creed of Babylon is idolatry, and therefore Babylon's culture is godless. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." For if there is no God, or if I invent God in my own image, then there is no judgment. There is no justice. There is no accountability. God fits the way I want to behave and approves of my godless activity, even sanctions it, encourages me to multiply it. And therefore, the idolatrous creed of Babylon produces the godless culture of Babylon. And the God of heaven and earth, who made heaven and earth and all things in it, is not taken in by Babylon's creed. And so the first angel announces the scope and timing of God's judgment. The second angel announces the object and reason for God's judgment. And the third angel announces the nature and experience of God's judgment as God's judgment is announced, verses 9 to 11. And verse 9 speaks of those who have received the mark of the beast. Andrew dealt with this magnificently last week. Please do go online and listen to his talk if you would find that helpful. I think you will. And the point is this, that anybody who has sided with the idolatrous Babylon is marked. And the angel announces endless, conscious, irreversible torment for those who bear the mark of the beast. A third angel, verse 9, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." These verses, of course, call deeply into question those who suggest that God's judgment is simply an annihilation, such that those God's judges ultimately will be obliterated and will not experience torment in hell. The judgment is overseen by God himself. Present at the judgment and throughout the eternal period of punishment is the Lamb who died for the sins of the world. And the angels of heaven supervise God's judgment of those who bear the mark of the beast. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. And just because the language and image of the beast and of the angels flying overhead and the cups of wrath is so graphic, we ought not consider those who worship the beast to be distant, remote figures, unimaginable in 21st century London. Those who bear the mark of the beast are the people of Babylon. Babylon and her accomplices. Those who reinvent God, who bow the knee to the idolatrous secularism that seeks to banish God. They are the people who bear the mark of the beast. And such is the affront to God of our deliberate rejection of him in his world, that he considers endless, conscious, irreversible torment to be the punishment that fits the crime. And where we find that excessive, it says more about our understanding of the crime than it does about God. Where we find that excessive, it indicates that we have failed to understand the seriousness of the crime of walking through God's world in denial of his existence. Ah, says somebody, I couldn't possibly believe in a God who judges like this. Why not? That God should experience just indignation and seek retribution ought not to surprise us, should it? Ben Flower's infamous assault on his opponent in the rugby league final, did it not evoke indignation as he thumped the living daylights out of his opponent on the floor? Luis Sanchez biting Giorgio Chiellini, does that not evoke your indignation? Are we not indignant when a group of men groom and abuse vulnerable teenagers? Is it not right that we should feel indignation? Or when an Islamist walks into somebody's house, knocks on the door and tells the children if they don't convert to Islam that they're going to behead them and their parents? Does that not evoke your indignation? If it doesn't, I think there's something seriously wrong with you. Ought not God our Creator, therefore, experience right, just indignation? Here is what causes all of heaven to rise up in right and just indignation. The wickedness of Babylon causes heaven to rise up in just indignation. If you've been distracted, come back to me for a moment, will you? This is more important than anything you will think about all week. The wickedness of Babylon causes all of heaven to rise up in just indignation. The atheist creed evokes God's wrath. The secularist's conduct evokes God's wrath. The idolater's arrogance evokes God's wrath. Babylon's accomplices evoke God's wrath. And the eternal gospel proclaimed by the angel is that there is a day when those who have sought to reinvent God or to deny his existence altogether will face God's eternal judgment. So God isn't sitting passively on the sidelines as Richard Dawkins or John Gray or Ludovic Kennedy pen their latest bestseller. Ho, oh, there he goes again. No, God is angry. And God is not sitting on the sidelines as men and women strut through his creation, assuming his position, appropriating his gifts, denying his presence and abusing his people. God is rightly, justly indignant. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. The creed of Babylon and the culture of Babylon evoke God's just indignation. Well, there is the eternal gospel of God, timing and scope, object and reason, nature and experience. And the purpose of this vision is given to us in verses 12 and 13. So glance down at verses 12 and 13 for a moment. Here, therefore, is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Are you facing death? Or the death of a loved one? Blessed indeed are the dead who die in the Lord. Are you facing the wearisome business of combating false teaching in the church? Here is a call for endurance. Are you facing the godless immorality of so many in the cathedrals of this country who seek to teach that sexual immorality is a good thing? Keep the commandments and your faith in Jesus. Are you facing the endless wickedness of anti-Christian propaganda? There will be rest for you from your labors. Are you tempted simply to nod off? Your deeds will follow you. The announcement of God's judgment. Well, if the first three angels announce God's judgment, then angels 4 to 6 oversee its execution. And we move now to verses 14 to 20. And the image here is an image of harvest. And those of us unfamiliar with pre-industrial implements of harvest, a sickle is a scythe, a long-handled, two-handed agricultural implement with a long blade at the end. When wielded skillfully, the blade runs horizontal to the ground and cuts down swathes of grass and wheat. Now, we used to have one on our farm. I'm not that old, but there was one in a shed. Two-handled scythe. I remember trying to use it out of fascination as a 12-year-old. It's very, very hard to use without injuring yourself or your brothers and sisters. And here we have two scythes whose size is unlike that of any ever seen on earth before. They are used for the harvesting of souls. Notice as I read verse 14, who is the agent of God's judgment? Then I looked, verse 14, and behold a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Who is the agent? The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Daniel 7, fully human, knowing us perfectly, fully God, knowing us thoroughly. His judgment is perfect. Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man. Oh, says somebody, you people at St. Helens, you're Old Testament Christians. You just teach a God of judgment. I prefer the New Testament and the God of love. Jesus said this, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus said this, the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus said this, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawlessness and throw them into the fiery furnace. You think there's a God of the New Testament that knows no judgment? You are worshipping a figment of your imagination. Jesus said, the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment. Verse 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The agent of judgment is Jesus. And Jesus wields his sickle to bring in his harvest of souls who have trusted him. Blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. We plant our winter wheat in September. We rest and watch through October to March. We spray it and fertilize it in April. And in July, we roll in with the combines. Jesus wields his sickle at the end of time. All this time, the grain is growing, poking through the ground, growing high, developing ears, developing fruit. And as he gathers into his barn the harvest, the deeds of his people are brought safely in. Blessed indeed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Are you tempted to nod off? Just let this whole Christian thing go quietly onto the... Are you tempted to give up the battle? To stop fighting for sound doctrine in the church? To stop resisting the evil of sexual immorality within the church? Are you tempted just to give up? Blessed are those who die in the Lord. The fifth and sixth angels see the harvest for hell. And we see them there in verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. He called with a loud, the angel who has authority of the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 stadia. Why 1,600? Four the number of the earth, 10 the number of completion, 4 east, south, north, and west, the number of all the globe, 4 times 4 times 10 times 10, 1,600, all the wickedness of humanity through all time across all of the globe in completion brought to judgment. The image of harvest, ripeness, gathering, the winepress. It speaks of delay, doesn't it? There will be a delay. Yes, there will be a delay as the wickedness of humanity reaches its fulfillment. But be in no doubt, the sickle will go in. Jesus insists upon it. And this calls for the patient endurance of the saints. Keep going. Don't give up in the face of false teaching, in the face of sexual immorality, in the face of hostility and persecution, in the face of the temptation to nod off. And chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, deal with the aftermath of God's judgment, which is a celebration, which I think challenges us, doesn't it? It is a celebration of the judgment of God and of his ultimate victory. I know that because you and I have friends and relatives, family members and loved ones whom we fear are tied up on the wrong side of this judgment, we weep and it causes us more grief than anything else that they are on the wrong side of the judgment. And we do weep over them. And we do long for them to cross over and experience the forgiveness of God. But there ought at least to be within us an equal measure of thanksgiving and joy that ultimately God's goodness and justice will be vindicated and that he will triumph. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And it is a graphic image of a solid glass sea that is on fire throughout, within, flames everywhere, with verse 2, those who have conquered standing before the sea of glass, praising God for his justice and his goodness and his holiness and his purity. Great and amazing are your deeds. Wickedness will be punished. Wrongs will be righted. The fruit of God's people will be brought in. Justice will be done. I wonder if we think the way God thinks. We see false teaching. Oh, we do have false teachers. God is angry. Justice will come. We see immorality and its acceptance and its promotion across the country. Oh, these things happen. God sees immorality. It evokes his wrath. Justice will be done. We see hostility and aggressive anti-Christian secularism and persecution of the saints. It causes God anger, just indignation. And we are tempted to nod off. And God says, judgment is coming. Don't give up. Let me lead us in prayer. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that justice will be done, that all of your creation will be brought to worship you and to acknowledge that you are God, that no wrong will be overlooked, and all that has been done in the Lord will be rewarded. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And until you come, please strengthen us to endure. For your name's sake. Amen.